I do hope you'll open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. And we can read together and then study together. Did I say 17? Acts chapter 7 and verse 17, forgive me. And we'll read together a portion of God's word set for us for today. Can be no greater joy when I say we're going to read God's word to hear pages rustling. It's not quite so clear that your fingers are clicking on your smart devices, but that you're there is lovely. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to deliver them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses who they had rejected with words, who made you ruler and judge. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt. At the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. Our Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. Please open our hearts and minds to see your truth, the lesson we need to see today, the joy of the Lord, the challenge or the rebuke of his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And use us for your glory, even as we pray, use this money that we've set aside in this box and in other ways in the week. Use us, our gifts, our talents, our time, our tithes. Use all of us. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've spent some time now in Stephen's sermon, and we've been taking it a little slower than when we last went through Acts, and I think that, and I hope that's helpful to you. It's been a joy to me to explore it and to unpack these chapters, if you like, these breaks in his sermon, as he's taken us really from the beginning, where he started with Abraham, and how he said to us, look, as you look at Abraham, God is glorified everywhere, as his promise builds a pilgrim people who come out to worship him. Now, that was a very much a promise. I mean, Abraham was hardly a pilgrim people. He might have well been a pilgrim person. With it was just one family, that first pilgrimage. But God called him out to worship him. Now, God's plan is so much bigger than one family. And as Stephen got a little bit more pointed last week, as he stepped it up to Joseph, a favorite subject of the Sanhedrin at the time, we understand, he said, not only is God glorified everywhere as his promise builds a pilgrim people who come out to worship him, but Jesus rules, bringing grace and wisdom against sin and rejection, rescuing a people, showing the promise is secure. And he's stepping it up and he's sharpening the point and he's about to drive it home. We'll get there next week. Andrew has the glorious privilege of preaching the end of the passage, which I think is wonderful, and I do hope you'll come and listen to it. But here in the Moses section, the heart of the law, this is the other place that Stephen's been challenged over. So he is defending himself in a way, but really actually what he's doing is preaching the gospel. Because as much, he doesn't know his life is on the line at this point. That's not happened yet to any of God's people. But quite frankly, he'd rather lose his life than the Sanhedrin are saved. That comes through very clearly. He'd rather they heard the gospel and responded. He'd rather both, I imagine. But the gospel is the priority. So what's new in this section? In a sense, not much. Again, he's sharpening the point. So we're only seeing more clearly what we've already seen. But in a sense, at the same time, there's a great deal that's new. Because he really drives us to see the Lord Jesus coming as the fulfillment. It's closer to home for the Sanhedrin. They can't escape. Each time, it fences them in just a little bit more. Their defenses end up falling down. And so, for them who had doubts, They might be like us today. If we have any doubts about who Jesus is and how he fulfills the promise, you know, hear the challenge of these words. Stephen is absolutely clear. Jesus fulfills all of this. Jesus rules. He is the Messiah, the chosen one, the only way to God. For anyone who only believes God is glorified in a little way, says Stephen, like in that great big temple in Jerusalem. That was just a little way. Stephen says, God is bigger than that. Jesus' salvation is bigger than anything you can imagine. Right now, it's going round the world, saving souls every moment of every day. So referring in verse 19 to the king who did not know Joseph, Stephen starts to drive the point home. The sense here is not that the Pharaoh didn't know. He hadn't got a good history department at the University of Cairo or wherever it was. The sense of the language here is he knew full well that this outsider had come in and he had a story. It was painted on the walls. You know those lovely hieroglyphs and paintings we can see? They recorded in great big murals on the walls their history. He knew Joseph. He did not wish to know. He set the history of Joseph outside of his remit. He was going to have nothing to do with it. He was going to ignore that history. And that's the point that Stephen is making to the Sanhedrin and perhaps to us today. Don't ignore the obvious. If you've come to church this morning with a questioning heart, unsure, don't ignore the obvious. The Church of Jesus Christ is 2,000 years old. It is the only organization, the only grouping of humans that has survived anything like that long. You can plot the course of the Christian Church from the days of the Acts of the Apostles that we're reading about to today. It's the only organization that has spread around the world. It's the only organization. No government, no political power, no organization lasted this long. No theory of science has lasted this long. They come and go. This stands above all else. Stephen says, are you seeing the truth in this history happening right before your eyes? He says it to the Sanhedrin. He says of Moses, the Pharaoh didn't. And he's accusing the Sanhedrin not. Are we seeing the great glory of God and the rule of Christ over all? Are we seeing that for what it is, my friends, today? And Stephen emphasizes some more key truths for us. Let's see them together. Let's look at them together. He makes four points as he leads us to the Lord Jesus. And in each case, he says this trumps that. If you want to talk trump and false truth and true truth and all of that, that would fit with this sermon, part of the sermon this morning. Stephen is effectively saying this trumps that. This is true and that isn't. You know, let's get to the facts is what he's saying. And the first thing he says is that a specific time trumps some day in the future. He says, verse 17, as the time was approaching, and time is suddenly an important factor in this section of his message. Again, in verse 20, I mean, have a look if you wish, you will find in verse 20, at this time, in verse 23, 40 years, in verse 26, the next day, in verse 30, we have another 40 years, and in verse 36, the final 40 years. What we have here is Stephen saying the time matters. God has a time in mind. God's time is at hand. Have we not heard the Lord Jesus say that? The kingdom of God is near, is here. This is what Stephen is saying. This is the moment of God's greatest action in all of human history, Stephen is saying. Can't you see it? A specific time, a specific moment, a real history is so much better than a possibility of a promise or a maybe back in history. Friends, this is no maybe back in history. This really happened. There's plenty of stuff we've lost the record of. There's plenty of stuff we're not sure about in human history. But make no doubt about it. Be bold, believer. Jesus Christ died and rose again. No question. Too much evidence here in Scripture and in secular history and in the world and in the ground in archaeology. There is no need to doubt. At this moment, this great piece of history happened at exactly the right time. Galatians 4:4, Paul writing later on, when the time came to completion, God sent his Son. Perfect time. Not just the perfect time for his death and sacrifice, but perfect time for it to be recorded. Perfect time for it to be transmitted and translated. I read something really interesting this week. Slight digression for those of you not into language and different languages. But language deteriorates. And as languages grow, their specificity falls away. So we lose. If you know, back in older English and in some idioms of English, you would have a you plural and a you singular. In Ireland, you'd say usums. And you'd know you were speaking to a plural or a singular. In our own language, we used to say thee and thou for singular. And we don't anymore. The specificity of language is lost over time. At just the right time, if you know anything about Greek and Hebrew, you can read in the texts of those days such specificity that there is no doubt about what's being recorded for us, or very little, certainly no doubt over the critical truths of the gospel. At just the right time, there was enough technology in the recording of documents and the keeping of evidence and traditions in the Jewish synagogues that they posted old documents and kept them instead of burning them. And we found some of those repositories full of old documents, and they're glorious, the Dead Sea Scrolls. At just the right time, so that you can have this message today, so that you can hear about Jesus today, so that you can know with absolute certainty Jesus rules, God is glorified everywhere. Moses wasn't the final revelation. And that's what they've come to think. He's the best. And he was the first. He wasn't the best. He was the first. He showed the way. The best was yet to come. He was indeed, verse 22 says, unique in wisdom, powerful in speech and action, but he was the first of the prophets. What did the Lord Jesus say of John the Baptist? The greatest. The Sanhedrin and many others still today elevate this history, this picture, higher than the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony. Don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. Our presentation of Jesus must be like Stephen's. Proclaim that Jesus Christ is the one. He's not one among many. He's the one above all others. He's the one who came at just the right time. All others point to him and we point back to him. The time of Christ is the time. Stephen will go on to prove that Christ's wisdom and powerful speech and action are more than Moses. But for today, he sharpens the point and drives it home. Jesus came at exactly the right time. And let's hold out hope, those of us who despair of ever seeing the day before we die, he'll come back at exactly the right time as well. Now that might be tonight, so I hope you're ready. But it may be a few years yet. Not one of us may still be alive. But I hope you're ready. He will come back at exactly the right time. Well, secondly, find another key word here in verse 23 and elsewhere as well. It's about a visit. And my friends, a visit trumps a pilgrimage. A visit trumps a messenger, doesn't it? Wouldn't you rather see someone at the door than have a letter? God visited his own people, we read. But at the time of Moses, he didn't come in person. He visited his own people, but he came in that unique and wonderful thing which we celebrate, the burning bush. He quite clearly called and chose Moses and worked in him and through him to save everybody else. But it was an amazing life. It was a glorious time. It's one worth remembering, but it's not a patch on meeting God himself, as Stephen has. It's not a patch on the Lord Jesus Christ walking with his disciples. 3 years of ministry. If we listen to Luke chapter 1 and verse 68 and verses 78, we find that Zechariah's prophecy said this right at his birth. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. My friends, God has come. And Stephen is driving all the way into these doubtful hearts. Luke is certain of what has happened. Stephen is quoting it and Luke is recording him. Face to face is better than a message or a messenger. The angel appeared to Moses, verse 30 tells us, and it was a glorious event. Verse 31 has him amazed, and the revelation of the name of God is new and special. But do you remember what had preceded that? 400 years of silence. Hadn't it? 400 years in captivity in silence. What had preceded the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? 400 years of silence since Malachi. And then John bursts on the scene. He's coming. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here. We speak of a theophany in the Old Testament. Before Jesus walked the earth in bodily form, there were a number of occasions, it seems, when he walked the earth in another form and met with some of his people. And the Bible records that as an angel or the angel of the Lord, something beyond the ordinary, the divine pressing in to the temporal world, a little rift between heaven and earth, if you like. When the Lord Jesus came, he came all the way and stayed with us. Brothers and sisters, as we hope to share the gospel with others, as we try to be a transforming people, let us understand how we can, for want of a better phrase, take Jesus with us and show Jesus to other people. Because that is what we have to do. He has returned to heaven. He's not physically here. We now live in the days of the Holy Spirit to enable us and to show Jesus to others through us. But let's think in our minds, how can I be, that great song, be the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus, be his words to other people? Let's take up the tools that we've been given. The one that we've all been given is the gift of the word, the Bible. God, the Holy Spirit, has seen fit that we should have that. And then he gives other gifts to this one and that one and to another one. Let's use those gifts to show this needy world this Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we find in this section that deliverance trumps rescue. Moses, in his adult life, gives up his Egyptian privileges and stands with his Israelite brothers. Hebrews 11 explains verse 24 to us. It's not a spur of the moment thing. Moses doesn't just wander one day out to where the Israelites were being treated as slaves and working hard. Hebrews 11, 24, 26 tells us that it was a conscious thing. He knew what was going on, and touched by God, we presume, he changed sides. He effectively gave up his Egyptian heritage, privilege, and he goes out to try and change the circumstances of God's people. And he assumes that the people would understand. That's the key to verse 25. He assumes that the people would understand that God would give them deliverance. He already knew God had chosen him to do something great amongst the people. The rest of the people didn't. It's going to take 40 years before they were ready to hear that. Actually, a little bit more than 40 years. But, you know, he was convinced by then that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Peter has already pressed this button back in chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, and at the end of the chapter we'll hear it again, this idea that deliverance is rejected, that deliverance comes into the darkest moment as people turn away from the possibility of salvation. Deliverance comes and rescues them completely. So the emphasis is on the completely. You're lost and going the wrong way. Lost and rejecting the rescuer. So we will take you. God will do all the work for us. The Israelites rejected Moses and his actions, just as the Sanhedrin will reject or have rejected the Lord Jesus and will reject his gospel. But he will still deliver. We read later on in Acts that many of these, and we know about Paul particularly, they become believers. They're so lost, the Sanhedrin, in the depths of their sin, they cannot see the greatest act of God, his eternal deliverance, so much more than just a rescue. Yes, Moses rescued the people from Egypt, but he didn't finish the job, did he? Joshua took them into the land, but that isn't the whole job anyway. It's all about waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, not from a physical slavery, but from an eternal slavery of sin to an eternal hope of heaven. So my friends, as we go out with this message of grace, don't sell it short. There's too much gospel light being proclaimed, in my opinion. We've lost confidence in the deliverance of God, and we settle for proclaiming a temporary rescue. Too often we buy into the world's view that you can never recover completely from X, Y, or Z. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, for instance. Insert there any sin you like, to be honest. But the fact is, with Jesus Christ, we can know full and complete deliverance. And in truth, if we proclaim anything less, we're not proclaiming the gospel. If we wonder why the gospel has no power, I wonder if we're proclaiming the powerful gospel. Now, sure, for some, our experience is a lifelong struggle. But that's our fault, not the gospel's. So let us proclaim the powerful gospel. Finally, in our observations from Stephen's narrative, we find holy ground trumps the temple. we're back to an old theme, but I do want to stress it again. We've heard Stephen say so far that God is glorified everywhere. He made the point by saying at that point, even in Babylon, the place where you were taken captive. And then in the second section with Joseph, he said, God is glorified in Egypt. He came and he spoke to Joseph there. So we've had East and West. And now he says, well, where did God reveal himself to Moses? Somewhere in Egypt. Somewhere in Israel, surely. Maybe even this great temple mount. No. Mount Sinai. Way down south. Outside the land. In Midian. The Midianites who opposed God's people. Down there is the holy ground, says Stephen. The first revelation, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the instructions for the building of the tabernacle that this very temple there stood in, is a copy of, an expansion of, in man's eyes. All of that was given down south. Mount Sinai. And once again, Stephen is saying and challenging, don't limit God. Don't limit his gospel. Don't limit his power. The Lord Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, their ways of working are beyond our imagining. Their places of working are worldwide. My friends, let us step out in faith and hope, that we might be used in new and different ways, as Stephen is here. Holy ground can be found, I was about to say north, south, east, and west, which is a slight extension because we haven't got north in this passage, but we've got east, west, and south. And I think the picture is we'll find our Lord at work everywhere. In verse 35, Stephen changes from narrative to declaration. And he teaches some lessons. And I just want to point forwards with Stephen now in the last couple of verses. This is our God at work in all these ways, trumping our earthly ideas. Let's get with this big picture of our glorious God and the powerful gospel. And let's proclaim, firstly, the promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus. Verses 35 and 36, we find the promise of Jesus. Jesus is coming. That was Moses' day. Stephen will shortly say to the Sanhedrin that they have seen but disbelieved what they have heard proclaimed to them but have ignored. Jesus has now come. This is the promise fulfilled. Jesus is here. Jesus is active. Jesus saves. This man led them out and performed wonders and signs. Moses said, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Verse 37, he is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give to us. Who is the living word? The Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus is fulfilled and he is still active today, my friends. The people of Jesus are pictured here as well, as Stephen drives this point home. They're not the assembly as you see them. They're not the assembly in this country. They were assembled in the wilderness. Stephen is pointing out that the people of Jesus are not those who come to the temple. They're those who believe that Jesus has come. This is a claim for what we will find happens in history, that the Jewish religion is no longer to be considered the people of God, according to this New Testament scripture. That now falls to the church, the Christians, those who bear his name. The named people of God, according to Scripture, have moved on from that which it was to this new way. The people of Jesus, and now the proclamation of Jesus. Moses' oracles, the words about God he was given, were alive. They changed things. Jesus has claimed to be the living word. And he still changes people today. Have you heard about this Jesus? Will you proclaim this Jesus? Will you believe in the living word and ask others to do so too? It's what Stephen is doing and showing us how we might do. Let's pray that we can be involved in that work as he was. Father God in heaven, you who are glorified everywhere, you who have given us a great promise and you are building a pilgrim people, you who are calling men and women, boys and girls to worship you, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare and celebrate that he brings grace and wisdom against sin and rejection, that he rescues a people and shows us that your promise has not failed. Father, forgive us if we ever make your glory and your gospel small. Come, Holy Spirit, and remind us that you work specifically in time and at just the right time. Help us to believe that today is the day we can proclaim your glorious gospel. That this week is the one where someone we speak to will hear and believe, will ask, and we can follow up. Lord, may we believe that today is the day of salvation. Father, help us to understand that you have visited us. That beyond this walk of pilgrimage, we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it with you. And may we honestly proclaim you. Show us how we can share you in words and actions with others. Father, may we proclaim a full deliverance, not just a temporary rescue. May we be those who speak of complete change. May we trust that the gospel can save all people, whatever their circumstance. And Lord, help us to find holy ground wherever we walk. You at work, wherever we are. Let us not limit you, but let us step out in faith into this. This whole world is yours. Help us, please, to walk in your way. Show us Jesus. Show us Jesus and let us show him to others. Let us proclaim his promise. Let us be his people. Let us proclaim salvation is in Jesus' name. Amen.